turning this morning to that psalm that we read for our scripture reading, the Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now, God willing, we shall be looking at this psalm together both this morning and this evening. And this morning, I want to focus on it in a particular way. And I want to note, first of all, that in the first verse, the injunction is to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Everyone, every human being is comprehended in that injunction, that all are called to praise and to worship Almighty God. And as we then begin to look into the psalm, we see that it contains a number of commanding words. Commanding words, strong words of duty that we have. I'll trace them for you. We call them imperatives. There is no debate. There is no invitation. These are expectations. In verse 1, that word make is a very strong word. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. In verse 2, the commanding word, the imperative, is serve the Lord with gladness. We are to serve the Lord. Then coming further down in verse 2, come before his presence with singing. A third imperative or commanding word. Coming into verse 3, the imperative there is that first word, know. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Coming then into verse 4, there's a further one. Enter into his courts, his gates with thanksgiving. And then the second half of verse 4, be thankful. There is no choice here. These are expectations. And what we have set out before us in this amazing psalm are our duties and obligations towards Almighty God. Obligations and duties that are incumbent upon each and every human being that exists. All are comprehended under these imperatives. Well, what I'd like to do as we go through the psalm this morning is to look at each one of those obligations, those duties that we have upon us, and ask ourselves the question, well, how do we do? Do we fulfill those duties, those obligations towards Almighty God? And we see that in our natural state, we fail, and we fail miserably. But the amazing thing is that alongside the obligations that are set out before us, there are some tremendous encouragements and helps also to come to know this God who, for all the obligations and duties that we have towards him, we fail so miserably, and yet he acts towards us so kindly and so graciously. And so we come then to verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Our first duty and obligation to Almighty God is an obligation to worship him. He deserves our worship and our praise. And that praise should be entered into joyfully. This is something that is so important that it is not only found here in verse 1. In verse 2, come before his presence with singing. That worship is to include sung praise. And then further down in verse 2, we're told to come into his courts with praise. And to, in the end of verse 4, we are to bless his name. Four different ways in which, as a race, as individuals, we're called to offer up this obligation of worship to Almighty God. Well, how do we do? In our natural state, before the Lord begins to deal with us, that duty is entered into grudgingly. It may be that you come to church because you wish to please someone else, or out of a sense of duty or obligation to some family member. And as you come with a heavy heart. This is not something that fills you with joy. This isn't something that grips you. This is something that you feel you have to do. And so as the hymn begins, you join your voice, but oh, there's little heart in it. There's little heartfelt meaning, certainly very little joy in this offering of worship. You all know, I think, that I work in a school. And within our school, we have Christian assemblies. We're not a Christian school, and yet that tradition remains in our school. And as part of our Christian assemblies, we have prayers, occasional readings from the Bible. We also have a hymn. And it's pitiful. The tune is played. The children and the staff, they know the hymn. They're well enough known. They stand to sing. And the noise that comes out, oh, it's awful. Just a mumbling into the boots so often of so many. And yet, you know, later in the week, there might be a talent contest, or there might be a concert, and a choir sings, and they sing the songs of the world with so much gusto and so much enthusiasm. What a contrast. But you know, although I'm describing the children and the staff in my school, that's just a picture of ourselves away from God. We have a duty, an obligation to worship him, and to do so feelingfully and joyfully. And yet we offer it up so grudgingly, if at all. If our hearts are in it at all. And you know, it's astonishing that even in this first of our obligations to God, that we fail so miserably. Yet such is his kindness, that he doesn't immediately judge us and cast us off. Oh, it's astonishing to think that this first duty that we have towards him, and we fail, that he doesn't dismiss us from his presence immediately. And yet the call continues to come to us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Well, we must move quickly to consider our second duty and obligation to Almighty God. Here it is in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Our second duty to him is to serve him, is to live lives that are productive and are for him. And yet we ask ourselves again the question, how do we do away from God? Do we live our lives with a view to our God? Here, the language is of that of the servant. And the servant is always looking towards the master. The servant wishes to please the master and to obey him. And he's constantly, his eye is towards him. What is his wish? And sometimes the wish is almost unspoken, and the servant seeks to anticipate the desire of his master. Is it so with us? Well, no, it isn't. And it's a second duty and obligation which, as men and women away from Almighty God, we fail miserably. And rather than seeking to serve our God and live lives that count for him, we steal our lives for ourselves. And we live our lives as though we were not under obligation to him, but that we were free and that we were captains of our own destiny. And rather than looking to him and seeking to know what are his desires and his wishes, we seek to please ourselves. We set aside his standards. If we know them, we ignore them, and we ride roughshod over them. We have no sense that we have a duty to please and to obey the God who made us. And we're on the run. It puts us into a difficult position. And though we may deny it, we are now at odds with the one who is our lawful master and the one to whom we owe all things. We're now at enmity with him because of our refusal to serve him and please him and honour him by the way we conduct our lives. Well, here again, the Lord could cast us off, but yet we see there is a wonderful encouragement. We see it here in verse 3. Even though we reject him, even though we spurn this idea that we owe our lives to him and ought to live them for his purposes, yet the Lord still calls us his people. We are his people. Astonishing that he hasn't, like a master, pursued us, brought us to justice, punished us for our rebellion against him. But he still views us and looks upon us in pity and regards us as his people. What encouragements we have, even though we fail so miserably. But there's a third obligation, and it's at the end of verse 2. Come before his presence with singing. Come. We have an obligation to approach our God and to seek him, to inquire after him. We are invited to draw near to him. And this comes with all the force of a duty and obligation. In verse 4, we're told to enter his gates, and we're told to come into his courts. This again is a repeated duty that's laid before us. But how do we do? Are we desiring to know our God? No. The natural man would do anything but approach our God. And we run the other way. We think of Jonah. Well, he was given a special commission. But it's a picture of our own selves. We know what we ought to do. We know that we ought to seek after God. We ought to desire to have an engagement, a relationship with him. And yet we run as fast as we can in the other direction. We turn our backs upon him. And the encouragement for us here is that even yet the door of mercy remains open. We haven't yet been judged for our rejection of his invitation to come. We haven't been, the Lord hasn't turned his back upon us when we have turned our back upon him. The invitations of the gospel still come to us. The Holy Spirit is still at work in taking the message of the gospel and applying it to and convicting men and women of their sin and of their need. Oh, but it's a very dangerous thing to go on running away from Almighty God. And if the Lord is speaking to you, and if you know, you feel convicted that this is describing me, I don't worship him, I don't serve him, I don't seek him, be troubled. Oh, don't give yourself any rest until you come to seek him and to find him. The door of mercy remains open, but if I continue obdurate, it may be that I'll become so hardened that I'll never turn and never respond, but be encouraged that the door of mercy remains open. And then come into verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. We have an obligation, a duty to our God to acknowledge him. And here, within the psalm itself, are a number of things that we should know and that we should affirm and acknowledge before him. We should do these things literally, of course, but we need to think about these things, and they're very challenging. Let's look at all that this psalm reveals to us of our God. Know ye, first of all, that the Lord, Jehovah, he is God. And here we are having presented to us the exclusive nature of the one true and living God. Or there are many religions. There are many claimed pathways to spiritual progress and so on. But there is just one true and living God, the God of the Bible. And we are called upon to acknowledge him and to know that he alone is the one true and living God. But there's more. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. He is my creator. He has created all the universe, all of the animal kingdom, but specifically, he has created and made mankind and each and every human being to be drawn into a relationship with himself. He is my creator. Therefore, I owe him all things. He is the one who has given me life. He is the one who sustains me in life. He has given me health. He has given me the many comforts that I have in my life. He is my creator. And therefore, as the one who has made me, that consideration alone should bring me into a new relationship with him, or to desire it. But it goes on. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Oh, we hear so much, and there are TV programs that would promote this kind of thing, of people who are self-made men. Men who have started with nothing. Women too. The entrepreneurial spirit. They start with nothing, and they call themselves self-made men and women. But here, we're being presented with the awkward truth that none of us are self-made. All of us are utterly dependent beings upon the God who created us. We need to humble ourselves before him as we affirm these things. But look at it, we've thought of this already a little. We are his people. Oh, we see there the benevolence and the kindness of our God that sees us yet as his people, though we've rejected him. But you know, it comes with a sting in the tail, because we are his people, therefore he is our sovereign. He rules over us. We are answerable to him, both as creator and the one who owns us. We are his people from that point of view, and therefore we must give an account of the lives that we lead. All these things, every human being is called upon to know and to affirm. We are his people, and look at it here, the sheep of his pasture. Though we reject him, though we turn our backs upon him, yet he provides for us. The sheep of his pasture, he gives us life. He gives us a measure of health. He gives us food. He gives us homes. He gives us family. All these things are his design for us. He gives us so many pleasures that we can enjoy, even in a world tainted by sin. And all of this is to draw us out to him, to make us to look up to him. And yet we turn our backs upon him. Oh, how awful is our knowledge of the God with whom we have to do. More is revealed in verse 5. For the Lord is good. That's almost like a summary statement of all of the attributes of Almighty God. He is good. He is goodness. Through and through, there is no blemish in him. He is perfect in every one of his attributes. But not only that, but he is good in his dealings toward us. All his thoughts toward us are of mercy, of love, and of grace. And that's why he sent his Son, our Saviour, into the world to show that goodness. This is active love and benevolence towards those who reject him, that he would be so kind as to come in saving power. He is a God of mercy, verse 5. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. He is full of mercy. And though we reject him, he shows great mercy to those who come to him for pardon and forgiveness. And his truth endureth to all generations. He is utterly faithful. Faithful to his Son in all that he accomplished upon the cross. Faithful to his word, the undertakings and the promises that he has laid down in his word. He is faithful in his dealings with all who come to him for pardon and for forgiveness. And we are called to know these things. This is so encouraging and so wonderful. Because though we reject these things, and though in our heart of hearts we know them, and therefore we suppress them, and we ignore that voice of conscience that wakes up from time to time and tells us that these things are true, amazingly, this is a God who may be known. Oh, he is so high. He is so exalted and so lifted up. He could almost look down with disdain upon those who reject him and just punish us. And yet he is a God who may be known, who desires to be known by the children of men. Well, then we come into verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You know, we have a debt, a duty, an obligation of gratitude towards Almighty God. Again, it must be important because it's mentioned more than once. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Twice within that verse, the obligation of gratitude and thanksgiving is laid before us. How do we do? Well, we take everything for ourselves. We take it without gratitude and thanks. We ignore the one who has been so kind and given these things to us. And so kind is our God that he doesn't withdraw his hand. Or we see, even in present society, in the experience that we're going through, we see the hand of God for a moment showing us a token of his judgment upon the sinful deeds and rebellion of human beings. But even in that voice of judgment, it's to wake us up. It's to call us back. It's to invite us to come for pardon and for forgiveness. And though we are so full of ingratitude, yet he doesn't yet judge us. But you know, there's something rather wonderful in the end of this psalm. Verse 5. Every obligation that we have considered this morning, our duty to worship, to serve, to approach and to seek our God, to know so many things about him, to have an attitude of gratitude, every one of those obligations we fail so miserably. And we have a God who is sovereign. But in verse 5, we see something that will, if you can catch this, will amaze you. We are under obligation to God. And yet in verse 5, we see that God places himself under obligation in the way that he will act towards us. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. When he could reject us, he undertakes to those who come to him to act in certain ways. The Lord is good. We've spoken of this already as being a description of the perfection of his character and of his attributes. But it is also the way in which he acts towards us. And that goodness, of course, that active principle of love, is seen chiefly in the coming of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's entering into human experience and living a life of perfect obedience, fulfilling our obligations when we fail so miserably, and then taking upon himself the guilt of the sin of all those that would ever be saved, and bearing their punishment in their place. That's goodness. That is goodness in action. Oh, the Lord has undertaken to save a people for himself. We see here his mercy, and it's an everlasting mercy. The total washing away of sin. Astonishing. Because when we consider how many sins, and those sins are not only the acts and the words and the thoughts that we have, but our failure to meet these obligations to our God. Every sin has been taken by our Saviour upon the cross. Not one has been overlooked and missed, and we'll be held accountable for. If we come to him for pardon and forgiveness, this is a mercy that washes all of our sins away for all eternity. And even as those who have received his mercy, oh, we let him down so often, but we can come again for washing in the blood of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is mercy that restores a relationship with himself. And it is a mercy that is eternal. It'll carry us through life and into that glorious eternal realm. And then lastly, his truth endureth to all generations. The promises of the gospel. Well, you know, the promises of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he has been faithful to that promise to all who have depended upon it down through the generations. Each and every undertaking and promise found in the Word of God, God has been faithful to it down through the generations. And all who come, even today, will find those promises to be true and to be trustworthy. So what difference does it make to be converted and to come to Jesus Christ, to trust in his finished work upon the cross, upon this goodness, this mercy and this faithfulness? Well, you know, it changes everything. It radically alters us. Because now these obligations, these duties that were so onerous and so difficult that we hated and would do anything to avoid become our chief objectives. Worship. Oh, now it's no longer grudgingly given. Because my heart has been renewed, because I've been changed. I love to bring the praise and worship of my heart to my God. I seek to enter as fully as I can into his praise and into his worship. And this joy of which our passage speaks becomes natural to me because my heart has been changed and I've been brought to know him. Serve the Lord. Oh, I wanted my life for myself before, but now I've been changed. I've been brought to know him, and I now desire to serve and to please the God who has done so much for me. Now I want my life to count not only to bring comforts to my family and to provide for my needs and pleasures here, but I've got an eye on eternity. Oh, I want to do something for my Lord, to tell others what he has done for me, to persuade others to seek and find the Saviour whom I've come to trust and to love. And my life becomes a life of glad and happy service, seeking to obey and to please him. My reading of the Word of God now comes with a different spirit. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Where wilt thou have me go? What can I do to please thee as I live my life?
Come before his presence.
Approach, says the Lord. Seek after me. This is the one great desire Oh, to be drawn into ever deepening communion with my Saviour and with my God. At conversion, I was brought to know him, that my life is a life where that experience is getting ever deeper and ever closer. As I read the word, as I prove his mighty power, as I seek his help and pray to him in all the circumstances of life, it just brings me into deepening communion with the one who means so much. Oh, I want to draw ever closer to my Saviour, to know him. Oh, this is my great desire, to know him more and more, to understand and to appreciate his attributes, who he is. This God who has done so much for me, how great he is. Oh, the view I had of him at the moment of my conversion. It was of a great God, but as I've got to know him more, oh, I've been ever more astonished and amazed at the depth and the infinity of all his attributes and their perfections. If only I could know more of him and my reading of the Word of God, I've got an eye. What do I read there of the Saviour, of my God, of his attributes? I want to see these things and have an ever deepening appreciation of them. And thankfulness, well, now that becomes almost the watchword of my life. And not only my stated times of prayer and devotion, but through the day, through my life, I'm seeking ever to thank him for the big things, my salvation, great blessings, answers to prayer, the small things, the apparently insignificant things. I trace them all to his hand, and my life is now full of gratitude and thanks. Only conversion can bring us to a point where, in any sense, we can fulfill these obligations, these duties before the God who made us and to whom we owe all things. What a Saviour we have to so change us that we can be brought to that point where we desire to fulfill those obligations. Have you never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ this morning? Then acknowledge not only your sin, those deeds, those words, those attitudes, but acknowledge freely before him that you failed to meet these obligations. And as you come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that change will be made even in your life too. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that thy word exposes to us all of our frailty and our failings before thee. We thank thee there, though, that we read also of thy goodness, of thy mercy and of thy faithfulness, and of our Saviour, as he exhibits all these things. O Lord, help us to trust in him for the salvation of our souls, that we may live our lives unto thee as we ought. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is the hymn, Approach My Soul, the Mercy Seat.
the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and for evermore. Amen.